First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we have made our way already to verses 6 through 9, but I'd like to start at verse 1 in order to get it into context, and it's also not a lot of extra. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, we just pause one more time before we come to your word, thanking you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the gift of your own Spirit, the Spirit of God, and for the gift of your Word. We just thank you, Lord, because it is unlike anything else that we have, that we possess, that we own, because heaven and earth may pass away, but your words will never pass away. So thank you for it. Lord, I just want to take a moment and pray. I know there's those of our church family and others who are just having challenges, difficulties, illnesses at this time, for your wonderful and strong mercy to them and upon them by your great and mighty power, Lord. If you would grant healing, grant whatever is needed, grant rest, grant peace. And Lord, for the things that you're doing in other people's lives, even within our community, that you're doing, that you're working in. And Lord, that you allow us to touch them. Help us to be the friends they need to be, the people they need to be around. Lord, just to share and show them some of your goodness, for it's your goodness in our lives that have made us what we are. So Lord, to you, we just lift these people again. Lord, to our country, as your word tells us, we pray for those over us in authority. Lord, may your will be done. And help those who, in high places of authority, who truly belong to Jesus Christ, Lord, you know who those are, to stand for the gospel, to stand for the things that you have placed importance upon. For Lord, we pray for our country, but we know that in the end, you are sovereign, you are on the throne, your will. But for the sake of the gospel, for the freedom that you've given to us to share freely, we just pray. Again, Lord, that we may be the people you want us to be, as your word says. And Lord, for all the things that you're doing in our lives, help us to learn, help us to gain something even through this morning that will be of encouragement to us for when we cannot see clearly. So help, Lord, please. Help me to learn something that you have for me to be able to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name, Lord, for your glory. Amen. So we saw at the end of the life of Jesus, meeting after his resurrection, Peter's out fishing with others, and Jesus fixes breakfast for them, or a meal on the beach. They come in, and in the conversation there, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers basically, "Lord, you know, I do." And the first time Jesus said, after Peter's reply, "Well, feed my lambs." And the second time, Peter, the author of this book, Jesus replies, "Well, then tend my sheep." And the third time, the Lord Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Which is exactly in this what Peter is doing. Spiritual food. You know, you go for a day, you go for a time, one meal without a in a day's time, skip one, skip two, skip three, skip a day. Do that over and over again. Soon you're going to start getting hungry or feeling not normal. Well, Peter is giving food for our souls. Food for the core of our being here that we cannot be without. That's what he's doing. Food. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And right at the start, as we've seen, Peter assumes a very rich, in these verses 3, 4, 5, a very rich theological foundation. You've seen this is concentrated what he's doing here. And then he builds it up more after that. Because he's telling Christians that have been separated from others whom they were close to, and now they're in different areas, and they're small groups, if they are groups or small numbers, and they're by themselves, and they're in an environment, in an atmosphere that, according to Rome, would worship the emperor as divine. Caesar is God. And of course, that got the Christians in real hot water. But then in the Greek world, it's take your pick. Take your pick. You know, Greek mythology and all of that, this and that and the other. Anything and everything except this new God who's on the scene, Jesus Christ. So, but they've been separated. But just as that separation, one writer says, has brought them into a saving relationship with God, it has also changed their relationships with those around them, made them different, made them strangers to unbelievers. And for that reason, Christians face opposition and persecution. Even now, in places around the world, ranging from the mild to the harsh, and sometimes even the violent and the deadly. But Peter, beginning with God's sovereign choice of these believers, lays the groundwork for an unshakable confidence. God has chosen us in eternity, shown us favor. And even though our bodies may perish, our souls and spirits belong to him. We've been saved through the blood of Christ. The Spirit's works powerfully through us, and on the basis of that we have grace and peace, and then reasons to rejoice. Twice in this section. In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. I mean, you really do. It's greatly rejoice. And then, in verse 8, though you do not see him yet believing, you rejoice with joy that at times it's difficult to put language into it, and it is full of a glory as well. Why rejoice? Well, to begin with, it's a promise of Jesus Christ. My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full, he said. It's a promise. Part of that promise is for our sake. Paul writing to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that we'll get there in the evening. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what he says. So not just for our sake, though, but it's for others' sake as well, too. Testimony. Testimony. Now, when the scripture reads of rejoicing and joy, it is much more than happiness. Happiness depends upon circumstances, upon what's happening. And we all go with that flow. But rejoice, it is much deeper, much more central and core to us. One has said, it is a deep-seated confidence that my life is tucked away and hidden with Christ in God. And that's really where I am. And so everything else happens and I experience it, but inside. But there is good reasons to rejoice. He gives us a number of them in this section. Let's try to unpack this. Verse 4, the first, even though we've looked at verse 4 before, it is an inheritance that is our future. So rather than so much looking backwards, a reason to rejoice is because what I have to look forward to. Verse 4. And he uses negative terms. We would say an inheritance that is fresh, new, and pure. But that's not what he says in verse 4, if you look at it closely. He uses the negative terms. Incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Pure, new, fresh. Now I think he uses it negatively because we as people, we have a harder time seeing the positive. It's more easy to identify the negative, what something's not. And so as we've seen, the inheritance is that which cannot be ruined, it will not rot, and it will never rust. It is always pure, new, and fresh. We can't think of heaven that way. We'd have nothing to think of heaven that way because we have nothing on earth to think of in that way. That new car smell. Oh, yeah. So when it gets old, now you can buy a thing, the air freshener, and it's gone on it. New car smell. So when your car stops smelling like a new car, now you can put an air freshener in because, oh, but new car clean. Wait, that's that you're out the window there in 2 days. It's no, especially if you have kids. Especially if it's no longer new car clean. So we can't think of anything or anything else that would be going on and on and on, always fresh, always pure, always new. But that's heaven. That's why I like so much the Chronicles of Narnia. And if they ever get, Lord willing, to the last one, to put it on the big screen, and the fourth is coming out. Yes. If they ever get to the last, to when they come rushing up the massive waterfall cliff, going as fast as they can, getting on top to the final land. It's no longer Narnia. And they come into it. And Lewis says, it's like an onion. It's like the further in they go, only an onion gets smaller, another layer. And every layer inside is larger yet. And it's Lewis that can only pull that off. And everything is better yet the more you get into it. But we just can't think that way. We do think in the negative. An inheritance. What I have to look forward to. And then there are trials. Another reason to rejoice. Trials. Verse 6. Okay, Pastor Gary, you better explain this one. That doesn't sound like happy time talk. Trials. Trials that are real. How to rejoice. C.H. Spurgeon says, the steps by which we ascend to the place of joy are usually moist with tears. Repeat that again. The steps by which we ascend to the place of joy are usually moist with tears. And again he said, amid the ashes of our pain lie the sparks of our joy ready to inflame up, ready to flame up when breathed on by the Holy Spirit. Amid the ashes of our pain lie the sparks of our joy ready to flame up when breathed on by the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon, good. Trials, real. In chapter 2, verse 12, it speaks about slander. Chapter 2, verse 19, grief. Chapter 2, verse 20, being beaten. Chapter 3, verse 9, being insulted. Chapter 4, verse 12, a fiery trial. All these are all in Peter. Chapter 4, verse 14, being reproached for the name of Christ. Because you want to stand up for Him. Because you're not going along with the crowd anymore. And you just don't want to kind of listen to that kind of humor anymore. Or that kind of talk about people anymore. And a lot of, they're the church goer. They're a church goer. Now, well, he delves into that even more as we go through here, but trials that are real. First of all, why rejoice about these trials? First of all, they're temporary, verse 6. A little while. One of the greatest four words of the Bible that's repeated, depending on your translation, it came to what? Pass. It came to pass. Temporary. It's temporary. For a little while. One speaker said, God's eye is on the clock and His hand is on the thermostat. When it comes to the things that we go through that are trials. Secondly, though, it may be necessary. Hardships may be necessary. Because that's what he says. If need be, I'd rather they'd be optional, please, rather than necessary. It's like Tebyev in The Fiddler on the Roof. Saying something like, God, I know you chose us. We are your chosen people. Aren't there times you can choose someone else? Why didn't you choose someone else? It's not a direct quote, but I like it. May be necessary. Serve a purpose, if need be, to serve a purpose, not optional. Trials, temporary, could be necessary. Why? Goes to number 3. Because of our faith, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, to prove your faith, that your faith is real. Why a trial may be necessary. If your faith in Jesus Christ or in the confidence in God knows what He's doing has never been tested, how can you ever know it's real? If it's never been tested. If you've never been put into a situation as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've got to, okay, this is not good, I just know this is not pleasing to God, okay, I can't. If it's never been tested, how would you know whether it's real? Because he says it's more precious than gold, verse 7. What's that? Your faith is more precious than gold. Now, how can faith be more precious than gold? First of all, gold is temporary. Gold will not last. I mean, in the streets in heaven, what are the streets paved of? It's what they walk on. Streets of gold. Gold will not last. It is temporary. Faith is eternal. And gold stays the same. So don't go for any get-rich thing that says, you put your gold in this room here, give us time. When you come back to it, there's more gold there. Because gold doesn't grow. It always stays the same. Depending on how you put it, it's probably going to shrink. But faith grows. See, faith will go from here to into eternity, and faith grows now. Gold doesn't. Tested, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. In the crucible, in the mortar, in the mix. Remember how Jesus, we've seen in Luke's gospel, a sower went out to sow seeds. One taken up by birds. Another into the weeds. Another, good soil. But another, shallow ground with rocks underneath. Kind of like how some of our flower beds used to be. Doesn't do well. And when the sun, when the heat's on, Jesus said in there, it withered. Tested by heat in the crucible. So I think generally a purpose of a trial in general. Don't quote me on this. If you quote me back to myself. The purpose of a trial is to get us to act independently of God. To just get us to act on our own. That's it. See, Paul finally said, Lord, what about this I'm going through? Well, my grace is sufficient. Then Paul said, then I will boast and magnify the grace of God. Purpose of a trial. Can something bad be a trial? Yes, Job. Look at all he went through. Trials. Job. Don't be like Mrs. Job. Just curse God and die. Let's call this short. We're over it. At least you're over it. Notice she did not say curse God and let's both die. She said, no, you curse God, you die. I'm done with the problem. I'm done with Mr. Job. Thank you, Mrs. Job. You feel the love. Job, trials. Can something bad, can something good be a trial? Oh yes, as Gordon MacDonald says, being caught in the golden cage. Caught in a cage. Good, success, the treadmill of success. I got no time for the Bible. I'm so busy. I got no time to pray. I got no time for church. I just have no time. I just have to go. The golden treadmill. Trials. Trials are to refine my faith, not destroy it. To refine it. And God's purpose in trials is to enable us to grow in trust of Him. To grow in trust. I don't understand all that He does or all that He's doing or all that He will do, but I can still trust Him. I can do that. Reasons to rejoice. Inheritance, trials, proven faith. An honor that will be received. The fourth. The second half of verse 7. That all this may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. An honor that will be received. Received, not given. What does it mean? This is a passive. Something done to you. I don't want to make your heads too big. I don't want to make your heads too big. But for those who have been faithful in following Jesus Christ in whatever area of life He's brought you to, and when the time comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ, there will be a time when you, as a faithful follower, will receive. Praise. Commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. The master said to his servants. Praise, commendation, and honor, esteem. You take charge of 10 cities. And his servants, Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 5, his servants, they shall reign, R-E-I-G-N, forever and ever. Esteem, honor, and glory. And they, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and they will shine like the stars of heaven. And Paul writes in Romans 8:18, the glory that shall be revealed in us. So it's not just honor, there will be honor, there will be praise, there will be glory that will be given to Jesus Christ. But here it's that which he bestows upon his faithful servants. Praise and honor and glory that will be received to them. That is the amazing goodness of God. He calls us to himself. He gives us, through his son Jesus, a new life that we don't deserve. He enables us through the Spirit to live in such a way that pleases him, and then he rewards us for doing it. How good is that? You can't top that in anything else, because, you know, you give someone something to do and they do it. You can't enter into their life, very life itself, to enable them to do what you'd like them to do. But he can. And then after it's done, then he rewards because you've done it. Number 5, a relationship that is precious. Verse 8. Another reason to rejoice. Whom having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Whom having not seen. Robert Leighton in 1853 wrote on this, believe and you shall love. Believe much. And you shall love much. Labor for that deep persuasion of the glorious things which are spoken of Christ, and that will impel you. Certainly, if men did indeed believe his worth, they would correspondingly love him. For the reasonable person cannot but affect that most which it firmly believes to be the worthiest of affection. Oh, mischievous unbelief, which makes the heart cold and dead to God. Seek then to believe the excellency of Christ and his love to us and our interest in him, and this will kindle a fire in the heart. 1853. Whom not seen, you believe. One writer has said, verse 8 is a good expression of what an actual Christian is. It says, if you ask me what's a Christian, I will tell you it's someone who loves Jesus Christ. And I'm really not sure if there's a better way to describe it. To those who believe, he's precious. Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. That the Christian can best be described as someone who loves the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I think this was very humbling for Peter, looking at verse 8, for Peter to write this. Remember, as we finished up the Gospel of Luke in our short little trek through it, which took about 3 years, but we did it. I told someone, I figured, and I didn't plan it that way, but the Lord ministered about 3 years, and it took us about 3 years to get through the Gospel of Luke. However, Lord willing, it probably won't take 3 years to get through 1 Peter. This was probably one of the most humbling things for Peter to write, because at the end there, He denied the Lord three times. I don't know him. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And that was after he'd been with him for 3 years. And yet he writes to those who haven't even seen him. 11. Peter can go, I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I was there 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, I flunked. Temporarily. Temporarily. So Peter writes, and that's why one writer suggests this had to be pretty humbling for Peter to write to those who have not seen him. You love him. And believing, you rejoice. A relationship that is precious. And final, the last, verse 9. A final reason to rejoice. A present salvation. Here again, it's receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of the souls. So, you English people out there, receiving present tense, ongoing, continuous action. Not having received once, not having received now, but receiving and continuing to receive. Receiving the end. Not the finalization, but the objective of your faith. The objective. You're receiving this. The objective of the present tense, what your faith is all about. Well, what is that? It's salvation. It is the deliverance of your souls. The saving of your souls. Presently being delivered. From what? By His power. From temptation to sin. From temptation of self. From the wrong responses. From the wrong things. Present tense deliverance. Past, I have been saved from the penalty of my sins through simple faith in Jesus Christ. I have been saved from the penalty. Present, I am being saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through the working of the Spirit through sin's power. Potentially, power. And future, I will be saved, future, from its very presence. From the presence of it. Matthew Henry says of this salvation, it's begun in this life, it's uninterrupted in death, and it continues for all eternity. Practically speaking, the receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of the souls, means, by the grace of God, I can presently live for Jesus Christ. I can do that. Because I'm receiving this. Reasons to rejoice. Verse 6, very much. Rejoice very much. I have an inheritance that's waiting for me. I have trials. I have trials. But they're for a purpose. I have a faith. That's real. I have an honor that I will receive. I have a relationship that is precious, and I am presently being delivered. Now, practically speaking, though, rejoicing with all of this is a choice. I don't feel, especially in trials, especially if you've had to go through something for quite a while, I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't even feel happy. But there comes a time when it can be a choice, because I can still believe God is on the throne. He's in control. He's running the universe. And He's taking care of me at the same time. He knows the very sparrow that falls. He knows the number of heads on each head, even if it's changing daily. He knows the number. He knows. And that He cares for me. And so I can choose to thank God, to praise God, to consider His goodness. All of this. When Nancy and I went to Wheaton College, long time back, Wheaton College in Illinois, went there for a kind of a conference thing. And so our first experience in a ordinary, this is a long time ago, but ordinary college cafeteria, which we kind of didn't have in our going through Bible school. It was good food. Ah, that's one difference there. It was good food. And so it's like... So I went back for seconds. Now, where we went to school up in Canada, you wouldn't think of going back for seconds. You just don't, you're like, okay, one's enough. Hopefully this will get me through to the next meal. You know what I mean? With guys, it's food memories. But I came back and I remember the lady behind the counter going, something like, son, you can have as much as you want. So I had seconds. A couple of verses at the end from John chapter 15 to wrap this up. Not to go on a different thought, but to close this off. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. How? John 14, verse 15. And if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 23. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. How? How to practically put ourselves under the umbrella of receiving the grace of God in rejoicing? Do what Jesus says, what he said to do. Love the believers. Love those who don't know Jesus Christ. For his sake, share the Lord. Number two, depend on the Holy Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit to increase our joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Number two, seven more, but those are the first two. Fruit of the Spirit, of the Spirit. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Work on just obeying his simple commands. David prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let's pray. And just in a moment of silence here, pray. One writer says, if you need to, pray that prayer that David prayed a long time ago. Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to just simply quietly ask you to give you a restoration of the fullness of that joy, help them just to express that to you now. Because that's what you want to do. Because you're good. You are good. For your glory, for our good, so that others may come to know our wonderful Savior as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnal and...